You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you've been with us for a bit, you know that we are journeying through a new series called Reclaim Rituals. And we are in week three of it. And what we're doing is new for us as a church. We are going through the Lent season. And if you don't know, if you weren't raised in that tradition, Lent is this ancient experience that the church has engaged in for thousands of years. And it's a celebration of Jesus as he went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days before beginning his public ministry, his mission. Jesus was all about mission and all about purpose. He had something to accomplish, and it was to bring us life. And Lent celebrates him preparing for that season. And so the church for thousands of years has taken this time to remember that. And to prepare ourselves as well and to engage in some of these ancient spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and solitude. And today we're going to talk about one called confession, which I know you're probably super excited about. That's a really fun topic to confess. But if you were with us a few weeks ago, we kicked it off with fasting. And fasting is this opportunity to let go. Sometimes in life, we think we need more to have purpose. We need more to have meaning, and we're always pursuing more because we confuse excess with success, and sometimes we confuse success with significance. And fasting is this challenge to trust and to let go of things. So it's an opportunity to replace maybe bad habits or mediocre habits with better habits. So there is this opportunity to replace things, but it's also this chance to let go because God wants to fill us up. And sometimes we're so full with things that don't matter. And he says, create some space for me to work and for me to move. And then we talked a few weeks ago about solitude. Actually, too, about fasting. Have you guys been doing it? Has anybody been fasting? Yeah? Woo? Woo. I've been doing it. It's been very challenging and awesome. I've been giving up coffee, fast food, which has been tough because I live in North Park and I drive past like 8 fast food restaurants. I know where all of them are on the streets. And I'm driving through. I'm like, get behind me, Satan, all these fast food places. Good thing there's not a Chick-fil-A because I would for sure give in. I couldn't withstand it. But it's been really powerful for me. And then Derek spoke last week about solitude and how solitude isn't just about getting away and being isolated. Although for introverts like me, that sounds awesome. But it's about creating space to hear from God because silence is so crucial. God's always calling us to live lives of rhythm. He talks about seasons and there's a season and time for everything. And a healthy life rhythm has both activity and rest. It has sound and it has silence. I'm a drummer, so I know if you want to have a drum beat, you need to have sound and you need to have silence to create a rhythm that generates movement in our lives. And solitude can be a chance to get away. And I did that just a few weeks ago. I went for a little hike up in Mount Laguna. I grew up in Northern California at the foothills of Sierra Nevada Mountains. So that's like my happy place to go be around trees and to be around weather that's not, you know, beautiful sunny too. I love it here, but sometimes I like the cold. And so I went to Mount Laguna. I was going to go work from there. I'm like, you know what? I have a job where I do computer coding all the time. I can go away anywhere that has internet. So I brought my hotspot. I go up there. And I guess I just forgot that there is weather because I'm driving to Mount Laguna. And halfway there, I see like white stuff on the ground. And it's snow. And I'm like, oh, yeah, it's winter. I completely forgot it was winter. So anyways, I get up to my little camping spot. And it is beautiful, and it is freezing, and there's snow everywhere. And so I get out, and I'm working for about 30 minutes, and I'm getting real cold. I'm like, what am I doing? I'm like, I need to go warm up. So I go for a hike, and I'm ill-prepared. I brought gloves, but I didn't have a beanie. So I'm going on this hike. My ears are getting cold, so I let down the luscious locks to cover it up. The wind's blowing, so I look like a 90s like alternative rock video. I'm like, And my ears are getting colder, so I try to tie my hair like a little like earmuff, which I couldn't quite do. I hope no one sees me. This is the worst. But it was a great hike, and it was fun. But as I was going, I got really cold and started snowing, which was beautiful. And I started taking photos, which if you know me, that means you'll never see the light of day because I take a million photos and I never post. I'm the worst person to follow on Instagram. I'm so boring. So I apologize if you follow me. But I have all these great photos of snow that maybe one day I'll look back at 10 years from now. And I got back to the campsite and I'm like, you know what? I'm just gonna read scriptures and pray. And it's real cold. And I found a blanket in the back of our car that was like leopard print and was still packaged. I'm like, what is this? Where did this come from? Looks like it's from Wakanda or something. That's a Black Panther reference. Yeah, Wakanda. So I ripped it open and I'm bundled up with my like leopard print blanket. And after a while, anyways, long story short, I just went home. But it was a great time of like 2 hours of solitude. I loved it. And then I got home and my wife was like, that was a blanket someone gave us to donate to refugees. You weren't supposed to use that. I'm like, why do they want a leopard skin blanket? Anyways, they got fashion, I guess. So I hope you're engaging with these things like fasting and solitude and seeing that Lent is this reclaimed ritual season that's not this obligation. It's not about just putting in the time or doing penance or doing these practices or even about creating proximity. It's about pursuing Jesus. Because this whole season is about how can we pursue Jesus more and more authentically. The analogy I gave last time is date night. I do it with my wife all the time, and sometimes it can become this ritual where you're like, well, we put on the calendar, we did it, we hung out, that's it, right? It becomes this empty exercise. But no, it's this opportunity to engage in conversation and relationship because God says, I've been pursuing you all this time, and he's inviting us to come and see. That was always Jesus' call. Come and see, pursue me, and see what happens. And Lent is a chance to do that. So fasting, solitude, and now we're stepping into the lively, sexy conversation of confession. And honestly, I think one reason why we are sometimes scared or have sweaty palms when we hear the word confession and don't want to talk about it is because this concept, this idea has been so misused and abused by our culture around us, by religion, and many, many times by the church itself. We are sometimes taught that we are these totally depraved wretches who deserve nothing but damnation, and then we end the story there. And we think all of life is just, how do I pull myself out of the muck so that I can at least have some form of acceptance from God, so that I can turn his anger away from me? If I can just do these things, if I can fast and pray and do penance, perhaps God will then accept me. And the church has used confession sometimes as a power move. There was even a time a few hundred years ago, there was this thing called the Reformation where many church leaders said, we need to fix some things in the church. And I think we should always be doing that. The church always needs to be improved. We should always be open to growing. But one of the things they were angry about is that priests were charging money to accept confessionals. People had to pay money to have their sins forgiven. It was utter corruption of what Jesus spoke about. He said, grace is a free gift. And so it was used as a tool to manipulate and to keep people down, to keep them in control. And so we have this post-traumatic stress sometimes when we hear about confession. We think all it is just admitting all of our evil brokenness. And we forget that though, yes, scripture teaches all of us have brokenness and sin, and we have all done things harmful to ourselves and others. We sometimes forget that God said in the beginning, I have made you in my image. And it says in the Hebrew that when he made mankind, he declared that we were good, good. He said it twice. He said, you are very good. And nowhere in scriptures is that declaration ever revoked. God says, I made you in my image. You are my children. See, we talk about sometimes things like sin, and we're going to talk about it more in a moment, but we cannot forget the beauty and the truth of God's overwhelming love for us. Because as strong and as great as our sin is, God's love is far greater. And so we're going to step into that here. And so we can see churches abuse confession. So what is confession? What does it mean? If you look at the old Hebrew, the word is yada, which really just meant to speak or declare. And it is used, yes, in the context of confessing sin, but it's also even more so used in the context of worship and praise, where it says you are to confess the name of the Lord. Confess the Lord's goodness. Speak, declare God's love and mercy. It's the same exact word, yada. And then we see later on in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word is homologio, which means the same word. It means to agree with. And again, it's most often used in declaring praise and worship for Jesus. Saying, I will acknowledge and say the truth. I will declare agreeance with the fact that Jesus is God. I will confess that Jesus is God. You see that all the time. And so it has moved from the Hebrew to the Greek and then through the Latin and through French and eventually it comes into English, where we forget some of that and we think it just means admitting wrongs. But what it truly means is to acknowledge truth. I love that. To confess means to acknowledge truth. Man, that's hard to do nowadays, right? With fake news and everyone's got their own truth. So what is truth? As it said in scriptures, what is truth and how do we acknowledge it? Part of the truth that we sometimes shy away from is the truth that we have done wrong in our lives. We live in a world of sin. It says this here in Proverbs 28. I love this about the idea of confessing, which is acknowledging the truth, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because the truth will set you free. It says this in Proverbs 28, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. He who conceals their sins, it says, will not prosper in this life. But the one who acknowledges the truth about them and renounces them will find mercy. So as we go a little bit deeper, I want to talk just a second about this word sin. We often don't use it because we don't understand it. It's just like the word confession. It gets abused and we don't really know what to do with it sometimes. And so we ignore it or we replace it with other words that don't always carry the same weight. But scripture teaches there is this thing called sin. And in some ways, it's this universal amalgamation of brokenness, of hurt, of pain. And it's also this very personal thing as well. So there is this global universal thing and truth about sin that it is things that separate us from each other. We were designed by God to live in relationship and healthy harmony with each other, with creation, and with God. And sin are these things, these choices that separate us, that create disharmony, that destroy shalom, and they create these barriers between us and God. They are choices we make, and we are not exempt from that because sin is all around us. We are influenced by our culture. We are influenced by the decisions of others. We are influenced by the decisions of our parents, as much as we like it or not. Sin has this way of creeping into our collective consciousness. I mean, I was even thinking again about this Parkland shooting that happened a few weeks ago. I remember, do you guys remember Columbine? I was in junior high when this happened, and it was horrifically revolutionary. This idea of a school shooting, like that, there wasn't even language for that. There wasn't a lexicon for the horrors that was. And the nation was mourning for years. We still are mourning it. And now it seems like these things are almost becoming commonplace. And they talk about on the news, they don't want to even mention the names of these shooters anymore because they don't want to inspire copycat killers. Because the problem with sin is sometimes we see it and it influences us and it creeps into our minds, it invades our DNA. Even things like global warming is somewhat of a repercussion of our misuse of our environment and our resources. Even the way that the nature operates around us reveals the truth of the brokenness inside of us and out of us. But beyond just this theoretical, high-level thing, it is an intimate thing as well. We've all experienced hurt. We've all been hurt. And we've all, if we're being honest, not always done our best. We've not always done the most loving thing. We have been selfish sometimes. We have acted out of fear and not faith. We have pursued things out of pride or out of fear or selfishness. I know I have. I know I have sinned many, many times, and I'm sure I will sin more in my life. But I love that God says, come to me and you will find grace. It says in Proverbs, if you confess and renounce them, you will find mercy. He does not say you will earn mercy. He says you will discover mercy that's been there all along. See, mercy and grace are what sustain the very universe. It says in scriptures that it is in Christ that we live and move and have our being. He is the author and it says sustainer of all that exists. We can only even have this conversation because of God's mercy. And mercy is so much more than sometimes we've been taught of just not getting the punishment you deserve. If you look at the Hebrew, the word is chesed. It is oftentimes translated as loving kindness. we had to make up a word in English because we didn't have enough dialogue or dialect for it. It says loving kindness and is used in context of this covenantal love. It is in a marriage covenant. It is a covenant between a parent and a child. It is an irrevocable kind of love. That is what mercy is. And he says, if you will simply confess, you will discover that there has been an irrevocable mercy and love surrounding you all this time. Confession is a gateway to that. It is a gateway to grace. It is the first step in the healing process. I love even in the AA tradition, if you're trying to recover from alcohol or substance or any addiction, the first step they say is just acknowledge the truth that you need help, that you are powerless against this substance and you need something greater than yourself. You need God, you need community, you need forgiveness and grace. And that is what confession is, and that is what we were called into. So we see sin as this collective thing. And again, I want to read these scriptures quickly to talk about this. In Romans 3:23, this is a giant iPad, by the way. I couldn't find mine this morning, so I borrowed this. I feel like I'm holding like a large screen TV here. It's nice, it's 4K. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We have all done things and been a part of things and been influenced by things that separate us. But sometimes we forget the second part of this where it says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. All have sinned, but all are justified freely. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge the reality of what is, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And as we talk about this and we talk about the fact that sin is this thing that separates, I want to clarify too in scriptures, it's never discussed as right and wrong. It's always about life and death. It's about shalom and chaos. It's about light and dark. God is saying, I want you desperately to have life. And when you choose things that are less than the best, you choose things that do not lead to life. They lead to unhealth and to death. And that is what sin is. God is saying, I want you to choose life. And sometimes when we hear this sort of binary thing, we confuse them and think that, okay, even life and death are these separate, opposite, but equal things, but they're not. They're not equal. Scriptures is always saying that death will be swallowed up with life. Sin will be overcome by grace. Darkness cannot overcome light, but light will overcome it. Love will conquer hate. So again, as we continue and we dive a little bit deeper into this conversation, I want us to remember that yes, though we have all sinned, our sin can never compare to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. Death will be swallowed up with life. Mercy triumphs over judgment, it says in James. Mercy triumphs over it. I love that scripture. Mercy is everywhere. So if this is what sin is, if this is what confession is, why is it so hard to do? Why is it so hard to acknowledge the truth of our brokenness, but how it is often so difficult to acknowledge the truth of God's love for us? Why is it so difficult to acknowledge both of those? I think in one way too, it's almost this arrogancy that we think we don't need grace, but then at the same time, we think we can't earn grace, and we stay in this weird tension in the middle where God's saying, I want you to go down to this place where you see your desperation and your need so that I can raise you up. Because Jesus is always telling people, get up. I love that. He's always telling the lame, stand up and walk. Get up, go, move, come, see. It's always these action things. God's calling us to more. So when we lower ourselves and we understand with humility our need, God will raise us up and fill us with the Spirit. But one reason why it's so difficult, I think, to acknowledge the truth, to confess, one, first, is just pride. It's just delusional pride. Sometimes we don't think we need it. I mean, we've all heard people who say, like, I've got nothing to, you know, hashtag no regrets. I've got nothing to apologize for. I've done nothing wrong. I make my own rules, survival of the fittest. the strong determine your own morality. Maybe, but I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live around people like that because those people are often at the end of the road, so isolated and alone because they've pushed everyone away in their pursuit of success, not realizing their own need. They become delusional. They believed a lie. They have not acknowledged truth, and they have stayed enslaved to their own ideas because, again, the truth will set us free. So we must kick against this pride and this delusional lie. And secondly, another reason why it's so difficult to acknowledge the truth, I think, is fear. We're so afraid that if we admit when we make a mistake, if we admit when we were wrong, if we fess up, if we admit we don't have all the answers, that we don't know it all, then we're afraid of losing our position. Right? If we've done something wrong, we don't want to lose our position of power. We don't want to lose our influence. We don't want to lose this facade we've fabricated that we've got it all together. We want to maintain that. We don't want to lose friendships or relationships or the accolades or the affirmations of others. We're afraid. We've got too much to lose. So I got to fabricate lies, right? We deflect. We can't own up to things. We get defensive. I do that all the time. I need to work on it. I get defensive because sometimes I'm afraid if I admit I didn't know that or I messed up, then I guess I'm not worthy anymore. I guess I don't matter in that situation. I guess I'll be asked to leave because I no longer have value. I made a mistake. And I love that it says here in John when talking about this, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now listen to this. For God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. We fear loss. We fear isolation. We fear punishment. And God says there is no punishment. It says in scriptures there is no condemnation in Christ. When you allow God's love to overwhelm you, you no longer have space for fear of punishment because it's not there. And he says, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. God's challenging us to dive deeper into love, and things like Lent season is an opportunity, not an obligation, but an opportunity to create space for God's love to fill us and to push away that fear of loss. Because I'm the best, right? I'm the best at it. I deflect. Like, oh, did you send that email? I don't remember that email. Which email address did you send it to? And I got 5 of them. Like, oh, that one, maybe hackers got it, you know? maybe it was the Russians. They took that email, right? We have so many excuses for things. We never own up to things. I was even talking to a friend recently. We both love the show Shark Tank. And they were telling the story of, I don't even remember which one, but one of the female entrepreneurs. Whenever she takes people on as her mentees, as the people that she's investing in, she has a photo of each of those business people on her desk. Just a reminder of who these people are. But she said whenever she's engaging with them and whenever one of them, for the first time, doesn't own up to something that they failed at, she pushes that photo down because she knows it's just a matter of time until their business fails. She knows someone who cannot own up to their mistakes, cannot say, you know what? I messed up, I'm sorry. I didn't know that. You know what, I saw that email and I forgot. My mistake. If you are unable to do that and you're operating out of fear or pride, she's like, you're never gonna make it. I'm not gonna invest in you as a business person. You're not worth my energy and my time. See, fear and the inability to confess, what it does to us is it limits our capacity. It stunts our growth. It arrests our development of people. And God wants us to live abundant lives where we are making an impact and where we are full of joy, not living in fear that if we own up, we'll be let go because God says, I love you so much. My mercy is unconditional and never ending. It is in that context of acceptance and love that you can have the courage to confess and admit the truth about things. And it says this in Psalm 32. It says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Have you ever had that? Something that you know you need to confess or apologize for, but you hide it and it's eating away at your inside. He says here, then I acknowledged my sin to you, God, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. If we're unable to do that, we will live in turmoil and we will center our own growth. And not only that, but our inability to confess and acknowledge truth harms others as well. One of the most damaging things is when you're in a relationship and the person refuses to apologize and say sorry. It's so hurtful. And even taking it to the extreme of abuse, I have people in my own family who have been abused and their abusers will not acknowledge it. And it's actually called double abuse in psychology because it's almost more painful than the original trauma when you are made to feel like it's not real or that you're a liar and they will not own up to it. And it creates such pain and hurt. And we don't even realize that our inability to just own up, it damages ourselves and it damages them, and we are all confined in slavery. And God says, that's not where I want you to dwell. I want you to dwell in freedom. Truth will set you free. Confession is this form of worship where we can let go and let God do something powerful in us. I want to begin to close with this final thought that I want to unpack here with some scriptures. And it's been rolling around in my head, and it's this idea that God offers us grace and forgiveness, and he wants to forgive our sins. But it's interesting in scriptures, he says, you know what? I offer it to those who admit their need for it. It says this here in Matthew. When the Pharisees, the religious elite, the leaders of the day, the pastors, the priests, when these people saw this thing that Jesus was eating with people who were called sinners, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Just a quick little history thing here. Tax collectors were like the worst of the worst in the Hebrew culture. They were the in-between from the regular folk and the Roman government. So they would go collect taxes from the Jewish people and pay it to the Romans. So they were seen as traitors. And they pretty much always would skim off the top too. So they were corrupt as well. So nobody liked them. So I don't know what that noise is, but just ignore that. It's the spirit. So it says, sorry. It's telling me to hurry up is what it says. It says, why does your teacher Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I care less about these religious activities. Your fasting's great. Your praying's great. I desire mercy. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That verse has always troubled me and fascinated me and inspired me because what is he saying? Scriptures teach us there's nobody righteous, truly. So what is he saying? I think what Jesus is saying is I've not come to call the self-righteous, the people who think they don't need me. I've come to call the people who understand the weight of their brokenness, and it's those people I can work with. It continues here in Luke 18. It says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness, those who were self-righteous, and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the one you would expect would be good and holy. The other the tax collector, scum of the earth. Right? It's not me. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. God, I'm amazing. I'm freaking awesome. Thank you, God. I'm not like these robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers. I go to Maker's Church. I'm awesome. Or even like this tax collector. What a jackass. He's like saying it in earshot of this tax collector. Thank you, God, I'm not like this punk over here. And he says this, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I have. I fast, I tithe, I engage in all these activities. Thank you, God, that I'm so awesome. I even gave up Instagram for Lent, he says. I'm not drinking coffee. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast, it says, and he cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says this, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. The word exalted is to be lifted up. God wants to lift us up. He says, you are my children made in my image. You are co-heirs with Christ. You are royalty. I want to lift you up. But you have to admit the truth that you have need first. I want to finish with this here. It's one of my favorite stories in Luke 7. When one of the Pharisees, you see a lot of these same people, right? When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. The language there implies that she was a prostitute. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, see, she shouldn't have even been there. She shouldn't have been in the house. She sneaks in, she hides behind Jesus, and she starts weeping. Her tears begin to wet the feet of Jesus. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if this man really was who he said he was, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him. He knows his thoughts. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. You better be careful when you tell Jesus. Tell me. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owned 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had a bigger debt to forgive. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman here? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet. That was culture, that was custom. You're supposed to wash, have a servant wash the feet of your guests. It was good manners. Jesus said, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss as etiquette would have required, but this woman from the time she entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. I love that. Her sins have already been forgiven at this point. She's spoken no word. She's said no prayer. She has simply acknowledged in her heart and through her actions the reality of her situation and that this person, Jesus, somehow has the ability to heal her. And I think she just showed up. She didn't even know why she was there. I think she was hiding and she was weeping because she's been overcome with emotion. And she was probably embarrassed that her tears fell on his feet. And her reaction was, I better wipe them up with my hair. And it says here, but whoever has been forgiven much loves much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Again, scriptures elsewhere tells us we are all equally sinners. But this woman understands the gravity of her situation. And so her only response to the forgiveness she has already received is to love. She cannot contain the love that is the fruit, that is the response that ensues from that forgiveness. And Jesus turns to her and says, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests begin to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She receives this forgiveness, which is offered to everyone because she was able to acknowledge her need for it. She confessed with her heart and her soul the truth that she needed Jesus. She had to be near him. She had to pursue him. She had to get close to him. And she's overcome with love, and her response is worship. And another fascinating aspect of this story that's always kind of intrigued me is how the heck did the author of the book, Luke, know what Simon was thinking? I mean, I get how Jesus knew that Simon was saying, this woman's a sinner. She shouldn't be touching him. But how did the author know? I mean, you could say maybe it was just divine inspiration. I'll believe that. It's a little bit not as cool as I would think. I wonder if what really happened is after Jesus continues with his ministry and dies and raises again and commissions the church to be about his business of reconciliation and kingdom building in this world, I wonder if Simon had a change of heart. Many Pharisees actually became part of the disciples. I wonder if Simon then, in the context of his church community, admitted the truth and said, you know what, guys? That one time Jesus came to my house, dude, I was thinking the worst things about this woman. I was judging her, and I was the one who needed grace. And I wonder if the early church, as messed up as they were, had cultivated this context of confession and this culture that made confession acceptable, so that this person, Simon, in the grace of his church could be vulnerable and honest and say, you know what, guys, I messed up. But Jesus showed me a better way. I wonder if that's how Luke knew, because this story became common knowledge amongst the early believers. All of the scriptures, there were stories told by these firsthand account people who were there. You look at the disciples, man, they're always shown not knowing the truth until later. They're always messing up. They're always asking the wrong questions. And I've wondered, why would they allow that to be written about themselves? They were there when these gospels were being composed. And again, I wonder if it's because the church had cultivated this culture of confession. They said, this is a gateway to grace because we know we are loved. We know we are secure. We can be honest and vulnerable because it doesn't define us. God's mercy defines us. We can tell these stories. We can show how God has brought us from here and taken us up here. It's not because of us. It's because of his grace and our acknowledgement of our need for it. What if we became people like that, where we didn't feel like we had to cover up the hurt inside of us, or our own pride, or our own selfishness, or our own angst that causes us to do dumb things sometimes, but we could say, my community surrounds me with love. I want to close with this. Just some ways to confess as we go into Lent season. We're going to have an opportunity to do that here in a second, but also I encourage you in this Lent season to take time through prayer to confess. And it says here in James 2, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Join a community group. That's an amazing way to have people that you can be honest with. Be honest with your friends. Find people you need to apologize to. If there's something hidden in your life that's holding you back, find somebody to tell that to. Confess it to God and confess it to each other so that we can pray for each other, remind each other of God's love for us. It's never too late to say sorry. To us, answer Justin Bieber's question. It's not too late. It's not too late to say sorry. I'm sorry for that joke. That was a bad joke. I don't even know why I put that in my notes. I want to close with this. This is a weird thing that we don't ever do here. This is strange, and you don't have to do this, but I want to invite you into this. When we celebrated Ash Wednesday at the beginning of Lent, we went to a small church in North Park, an Episcopal church, and we together with their community practiced the liturgy of confession. And I want to invite us into that. If you feel comfortable, I invite you to stand up. And I'm going to have words on the screen. I'm going to read some words from the Common Book of Prayer that Christians have been saying for hundreds of years. And in the italics, if you so choose, you can respond with the words in italics. It's a call and response. So if you would stand, if you don't feel comfortable, stay seated. There's no problem, there's no judgment. But this was really, really emotional and powerful for my wife and I. I want to invite us into this. It says this, most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. And then we can all say together, have mercy on us, Lord. We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. Have mercy on us, Lord. We confess to you, Lord, all of our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives. We confess to you, Lord, our self-indulgent appetites and ways, and our exploitation of other people. We confess to you, Lord, our anger at our own frustration and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves. We confess to you, Lord, our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts and our dishonesty in daily life and work. We confess to you, Lord, our negligence in prayer and worship and our failure to commend the faith that is in us. We confess to you, Lord. Accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering and our indifference to injustice and cruelty. Accept our repentance, Lord, for all these false judgments, for the uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbors and for our prejudice and contempt toward those who are different from us. Accept our repentance, Lord, for our waste and pollution of your creation and our lack of concern for those who come after us. Accept our repentance, Lord. Accomplish in us the work of your salvation, that we may show forth your glory in the world. By the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord, bring us with all your saints to the joy of his resurrection. Remind us, O God, of our true identity in you, that though our sins are great, your love is greater still. We are grateful for your goodness and gifts, God. Remind us, Father, that your mercy triumphs over judgment, that through the work of Jesus, we are your beloved sons and daughters. All things are possible with you, God. Fill us with joy, wonder, courage, and peace, and empower us by your Holy Spirit to be conduits of grace and the people who walk by faith and are a voice of hope. Thank you for the transformative work you are doing in us and through us. And I added this in, your invitation to help make on earth as it is in heaven through the power and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.